Now, the scene that is before us here in these verses that have been read together, that scene has often been portrayed in pictures and paintings and in different kinds of sculptures. It is Christ with his 12 disciples. They're sitting down at the Passover feast, that which I suppose is commonly called the Last Supper. It was then that Jesus informed them that among them there was one who would betray them. And his words, as we can see here from our reading, caused them to be exceedingly sorrowful. And in their sadness of heart, there was great heart-searching, with the question being asked, no doubt, by more than one, Lord, could this be me? Of course, we find that Judas put that very question to the Lord, asking the Lord, is it I? But that was the situation, and that was the background to what we have here before us. And then, as they were eating, Jesus pointed to that which spoke of, which was symbolic of his atoning death. He pointed to the bread that represented, of course, Christ's broken body. And he pointed to the wine and passed on to them the wine. And as we know, the wine spoke and represented the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is that great fundamental truth, that basic, that necessary doctrine that has all to do with the saving of the souls of men. Here is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. As we turn to our text, I want you to see here, first of all, the great purpose that God intended. The text reads, for this is my blood, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And there is the purpose that is intended by the Lord, the remission of sins. Now, the word itself means forgiveness, and it means deliverance, and it means liberty. This is how the particular Greek word that is used here is also translated in various parts of the New Testament. The term literally means ascending away or a putting away. This is the purpose that is intended here by God, that the sins of the sinner could be sent away or could be put away. When we turn over into Hebrews there and into the chapter 9, we find here in the verse 26 that we have the same terminology used. If you look at the verse 26 of Hebrews, the chapter 9, and the latter part of that verse, it says, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here is the purpose of God for the sinner. It is that the sinner's sin should be put away. The Old Testament, of course, well illustrates this particular point over there in 2 Samuel 12. And there we find that after David had acknowledged his sin, and after he confessed that grievous sin before God, Nathan said, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. That is the terminology, and that is the meaning of the term that we read in our text here of the remission of sin. It is having the sinner's sin to be put away, to be removed from him, to be removed far away from him. We find that we read over there in the Psalm 103 in the verse 12 there, that text that is fairly well known, as far as the east is from the west, So far hath God removed our transgressions from us. The Lord has put away our sin. Speaking here, of course, of the child of God, of the redeemed person. This is the very purpose of God in the remission. It is the remission of the sins of the sinner, putting our sin far away. Do you see, people, man is a sinner. And what a truth that is. And all ought to know it, and all ought to feel it. And yet how slow mankind is to acknowledge their sin. All kinds of excuses are made for wrongdoing. The sinner will often say, well, I can't help it. Or they might say, there are others worse than me. Or they might say, well, I try my best. Or they might say, well, someone influenced me to do what I did. There's all kinds of excuses used by those who are yet in their sin. But man is a sinner, and he's living without God, and he's living without a hope of heaven. But God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love to us, God has devised a plan, the purpose of which is to remit the sinner's sin, to put that sin away, to forgive the sinner's sin, and to set the sinner at liberty. That is the substance of the meaning of this term, remission. It is to forgive the sinner's sin. But God cannot simply ignore or condone man's sin. Divine justice will not allow that. Divine justice declares, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And is speaking here of eternal death, of eternal destruction, of eternal condemnation, is talking here about that eternal damnation in hell. People, that is the wages of sin. That is what the justice of God has declared with regard to the sinner and his sin, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So whatever plan God would devise for putting away man's sin, for forgiving man's sin, that plan must satisfy God's justice. That justice demands the full payment of the penalty of sin. And that is what God has purposed to do. So we're reading here in our text of the purpose of God. It is the remission of sins, the putting away of the sinner's sins. But we also have in our text here the gracious provision that God has made for the fulfilling of that purpose. And of course, that is the blood. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins. And we note here that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say the blood, he said my blood. It is only the blood of God that can deal with sin. It's only the blood of God that can cleanse sin. It is called here the blood of the New Testament, or if you like, the blood of the New Covenant. It's not talking about the Old Testament, about the Old Covenant or the Covenant of Works. It's talking here about that covenant of grace, that covenant that is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ paying the sinner's debt as our substitute, and the sinner who repents of his sin and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work is saved on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in satisfying the justice of God on Calvary, where he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. It is not the blood of bulls or of goats, as the scripture would say. It is not the blood of any mere man. That blood of man is contaminated with sin, but only the blood of the virgin-born, sinless Son of God is sufficient. And that is the purpose, and that is the provision. God, in his mercy, has purposed to have sinners forgiven for their sin. And God, in his mercy, has provided the means. And people, that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Leviticus tells us that the blood shall be for an atonement for the soul, a covering. We sing the hymn often, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Again, over in 1 John the chapter 1, and the first 7, that key verse, that all-important verse where we read that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. People, here is God's provision for the sinner. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Never forget that the blood shed on the cross, it is the blood of God the Son. That's the whole point of Hebrews in the chapter 10. Over there in the first 29 of Hebrews 10, we read there of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It's talking here about a man, a woman, an ungodly one. Doesn't matter what sort of a profession they might have made, or whether they've made no open profession or whatever. It's talking here about those who tread underfoot the precious blood of the covenant, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking here about the sore punishment which will be theirs. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, or if you like, a common thing, a thing that is of no particular great value. Many people do that. When a sinner hears the gospel message and the Spirit of God calls him to the Savior and he is brought under conviction of sin and that sinner rejects the Savior, he is counting the Savior to be unworthy. And he's counting the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the cleansing of sin to be a common thing, to be something that is just without any particular value. That's what it's talking about here in this particular verse. People, never forget that the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, it is the very blood of God, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is that cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were thinking earlier on about Hebrews 9 and 26. And there we find that that verse is teaching us that sin is put away by the sacrifice of himself. No other way to have sin to be put away. Dear unsaved, let it be made clear and plain tonight. There's no other way for your sin to be dealt with, your sin to be put away from you, your sin to be cleansed, only by the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your heart. There's no other way. You'll never be in heaven. You'll be in hell if you continue to trample underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sin in his own body in the tree. And in doing so, he satisfied the justice of God on behalf of sinners. Over in Romans in the 3rd chapter, let me read the first 24 and the first 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. And there's the term. The remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. This verse is talking about the purpose of God. It's talking about the purpose of God in having the sinner to have his sins forgiven and put away. And it's saying here how that is done. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. That word propitiation, of course, it is the very same Greek word that means satisfaction. It is the justice of God being satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who satisfied the just claims of God on our behalf. He appeased the justice of God by the payment that he made on Calvary, and God's wrath has been turned away from us. God's wrath that is due to us because of our sin, it is turned away from us because Christ himself, as our substitute, bore that wrath in our place. It is on this ground that God forgives the sinner. It is on this ground that our sins are put away from us, that we have remission, that we have deliverance. On the ground of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. But people, we need to also keep in mind, in relation to the atoning work of Christ, the grievous pain that the Savior endured. And if you look at our text again, it talks about that blood which is shed. And the term that is used there is a very strong term. It is the word which really means and is translated in other places as poured out or gushed out. It shows to us the Savior's wounds, the wounds of crucifixion. How painful was the death of crucifixion? That term, it shows us the Savior's wounds. His hands, his feet, his head. We remember how real those wounds were when Thomas looked upon them. People, these are real wounds, open wounds, death wounds. Remember when Thomas was before the Lord, he had doubted, of course, he had missed the first meeting that the Lord had with his disciples after the resurrection. Thomas wasn't there, but he was there when the Lord came the second time. He had told the disciples, unless I put my finger in the wound in his hand, and unless I thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. Jesus came. And the Lord knew all about what Thomas felt and what Thomas had said. And he said, Thomas, behold the wound in my hand, and thrust forth thine hand into my side. And when Thomas looked at the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore that great testimony to the deity of the Lord and of the authority of the Lord in his life. And he said, my Lord and my God. He saw the wounds. People, they were real wounds that he was looking upon when he looked upon the Savior's hand and upon the Savior's feet and into the Savior's side. Here is the price that is paid. The pain of crucifixion. When the Savior was laid on the ground on top of that old wooden stake, and they took his hands, and they put that old rough nail, long nail, threw his hands and hammered it into the stake, into the wood. And they took his heels and they held his heels together and they nailed the stake through his heels. And there, my friend, with his bleeding head that bore the crown of mockery, they lifted the cross up from the ground and they dropped it into the socket. There, the socket prepared in the ground, and we can imagine the pain that the Savior endured when the weight of his body fell down and the nails would have opened up the wounds in his hands and his feet. Here's the price he paid, his atoning work, his precious atoning death, having lived the life of perfection, of sinlessness for us. He died an atoning death for us, and he bore the pain of crucifixion. People, here is the sacrifice that the Savior made for us. Horatius Bonner penned that lovely hymn, and one of the verses of the hymn says, "I hear the words of love, and I gaze upon the blood, and I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God." Another verse is, "Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Here is God's gracious provision. Here is Christ's grievous pain. All this was done to fulfill the gracious, tender purpose of a loving God in order to put our sin away. But we have here also the people for whom the blood was shed. Look at the text. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Who was the blood shed for? Who did Christ suffer and die for? It is for the many. Many of all colors and all classes and all nations and all backgrounds. For all who will repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But I want you just to note tonight, that it might be emphasized again in your heart tonight, that it is for the many, not for everyone. Not everyone goes to heaven. Not all who hear the gospel heed the gospel. The atoning work of Christ does not avail for those who die as God deniers or as Christ rejectors. Then, who are the many who have their sins put away? Who are those who are delivered from the penalty of sin through Christ's atoning death? People, that's the question. Who are the many that are saved through the atoning work of the Lord? Here's the answer found in John 1 and the first 12. It reads there, "as many." There's the word again. The death of Christ avails for many. Who are the many that the death of Christ avails for? Here it is. The many, as many. Who receives the benefits of Christ's death? Look at what it says in John 1 and 12, "as many as receive him," that's Christ, "to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Only those that are saved, those who call on the name of the Lord for salvation. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Christ died for many. Who is included in the many? Every man and woman, young person, boy and girl, who will repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's who the many are. Not everyone will do that. That's why I said that not everyone is saved. Not everyone will go to heaven. Many will. Those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. As many as receive Him, to them give He the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Many, but not all. Only those who are numbered amongst the many will be found in heaven. People, here's the question for you to answer. Dear soul in this meeting tonight, let every heart answer the question. Am I counted among the many that will benefit from the death of Christ? Am I counted amongst the many that the death of Christ avails for? Am I counted amongst the many that are saved and ready for heaven? There's the question. How do you know if you're among the many? You know, my friend, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As many as received Him. Have you received Him? Have you come in repentance of sin, owning your sin, and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and saw Him as the only Savior of sinners, and called on the Lord to save you? My friend, if you have done that, you're among the people that will be found in glory. Maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight and you're not saved. Here is the gospel call that whosoever, and it is the whosoever, that's the wording of the scriptures. That's the wording of God. Whosoever, that includes any man or woman, boy or girl, who will trust the Savior. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear soul, tonight you come into the meeting unsaved. Would you call on the name of the Lord? Would you know the very purpose of God in your life? Would you know what it is tonight to have remissions of sin through the precious atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be able to go home and say, I know the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, dear soul, come to Christ tonight. Throw yourself in His mercy. Be found amongst the many that are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. May the Lord be pleased to have His word to be applied to every heart, and may it bring glory to His own dear and precious name.